The title of the sermon is A Better Resurrection. And today is the last great day, picturing the great white throne judgment. It's the last of the feasts that God gives to us. And it's incredible, brethren, but you and I have been called to a better resurrection. There are more than one resurrection. The world is not aware of that. But turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Brethren, on this last great day, we're going to see why our resurrection is the better resurrection. In fact, it's the best resurrection of all the resurrections. The resurrection that we will attain to is better than the resurrection of Adam and Eve. It is better than the resurrection that awaits those people, probably millions, maybe billions of people that lived before the flood of Noah's day. Our resurrection is better than that. Our resurrection is better than the resurrection that awaits Old Testament Israel. And it's better than what awaits all the people of the world today, the people that we pass on the street coming to service. Our resurrection is better than that. And it's even better. We've been talking all week about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God being established on earth. Our resurrection is better than the resurrection that awaits those people who grow up, who are nourished, even with Jesus ruling from his throne. And it's even better than the resurrection of those who come up on the last great day. The last great day, the great white throne judgment, pictures the time when Jesus Christ will have been ruling for 1,000 years, and all who have ever been alive on the earth and that died in their graves will come back in that resurrection. Our resurrection, the children of God today, the church of God today, those who are baptized, converted, that resurrection is a better resurrection than the one on the last great day. It is only the first resurrection, the better resurrection, who will be the wife of Christ, the bride of Christ, those who have overcome, those who have been Christians in their attitudes and their conduct, who've made themselves ready, who will ultimately be in the wedding and be at Christ's side forever as the wife of Christ. Again, the last great day pictures the time at the end, the far end, of the millennial rule of Jesus Christ, more than 1,000 years from now, when all who are in the grave will hear the voice of Christ and come forth. All who have ever lived, and they will be able to partake of those living waters that we've been speaking about. Hebrews chapter 11. This is known as the faith chapter. Again, the title is A Better Resurrection. And the title is taken from Hebrews 11 and verse 35, where we read, "Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured." A lot of different dispensations and times of the church have suffered much more than we have. We think we have it bad in today's church with the apostasies and the false teachers and so forth. "They were tortured, not accepting deliverance." Why? "That they might obtain a better resurrection." And if you looked up the word in the Greek, it means it's the best of the resurrections. It's more noble. It's stronger. Brethren, you and I, we have been called to a better resurrection. We will have the opportunity to serve with Jesus Christ throughout the millennium. And we'll turn this earth, this world, into a beautiful, productive, fertile land. We touched on that, and everyone gave their suggestions as to what they would like to see change, even when human nature will be changed. So when you're thinking about the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, don't just think about the physical changes that are going to take place in the earth. Think about what the world would be like if everybody was your best friend, everybody was faithful, everybody was true, everybody followed God's way. Think about the tremendous things that are going to take place along that line. It's easier for some of us to think about the giant construction projects that are going to be ongoing during the millennium. We touched on the scripture in Isaiah 41, I believe it was, where there's a giant iron threshing machine that takes down the mountains. You don't just do that in a day, a week, or a month, you know, to change the face of the earth. I believe that Jesus has 1,000 years in mind, because there's going to be some vast project renewing the face of the whole earth. And knowing how Jesus Christ works, there's not going to be overcrowding. There's not going to be a population problem with too many people and insufficient resources to feed them. How many people are going to come up on the last great day? What's the population of the world right now? About 7 billion, give or take a billion or so. That's right now. Going back in time, including the flood, including what's left, you know, there could be quite a few billion, maybe 20 billion. I imagine some people would like to even inflate that. This world right now would be hard-pressed to sustain 20 billion people, you know, as active as we are. In fact, a lot of the world right now is short on resources, you know, to get by. But the earth, during 1,000 years, is going to be being prepared for the last great day. We're not going to do all the construction projects. We're not going to do all the learning, the growing at the feet of Jesus Christ instead of Gamaliel. We are going to be preparing for the last great day. Jesus Christ is not giving us the 1,000-year millennium as a reward to sit down and kick back. You know, Jesus says, I work, my Father works. And I assure you, brethren, for the 1,000 years, you know, we're going to work. We've got a lot of things to do. And it's in preparation for the end time. The kingdom of God gets better and better and better. We read in Isaiah of the, you know, it's described as leaven. You know, it grows of the increase of God's empire. It says government in Isaiah. But it's going to grow and grow. And somehow we always think we've arrived. What I have right now is the pinnacle. It's the ultimate. It's the best. Well, God doesn't work that way. God gives us examples in the Scriptures to show us how things work in His mind. When a little baby is born, they naturally know how to suck, to cry if they hurt. They like to be cuddled by their mother. Just at the feast, I saw a lady hand her baby off to somebody else. I don't know if he was a daddy or you know, a relative. And the baby goes, wah, you know, right back to the mother. You know, the baby knows where he wants. That's the best place to be in the world for a baby. But then they grow up. And then the best place to be is on your tricycle or with your dog. But then you outgrow that. And then it's a bicycle. And then after a bicycle, then it's an iPod. I can't live without my iPod. I've got to have it. I tune the world out and have my iPod. There's nothing better on the face of it. You see, we don't learn. And then you grow up to be 17, 18, 19, you know, and boys notice girls and girls notice boys, and there's nothing better in the whole world. So you get married. And then you have your children, and there's nothing better in the whole world. I'm here to tell you, as a grandpa, it gets better yet. You know, God's plan is designed that it gets better and better. The last great day is going to be better. The kingdom of God is growing. The plan of God is growing. Jesus Christ died so that all men might be saved. And we're a little bit, like we talked about, focused on our own perspective and our own lives and our own generations. But we have to think about the generations to come, because this earth is going to have to start from scratch after the tribulation. It's going to be destitute, wiped out, desolate, ruined, void, you know, whatever you want to say. And we're going to have to turn it into the Garden of Eden, so that when my dad, maybe your dad, mothers, grandparents come forth out of the grave, they're going to step forth into a veritable paradise. It's going to be beautiful beyond our greatest imagination. I was just thinking about, you know, people like to paint pictures. And one of my favorite pictures is a little cottage, you know, a little creek going by it, and there's lots of trees and little hills and trails and maybe some birds and some ducks. And, you know, you can fill in your own picture. But can you imagine a world made perfect all over with other cottages, you know, to receive a place for my dad, a place for my mom, a place for his dad, who I really have no recollection except, you know, maybe a family photograph or something. And then his dad, I have no recollection at all, barely know his name. And after that, it's lost in history. the better resurrection allows us to participate in the preparations for the last great day. By being in the better resurrection, we will be there for that 1,000 years, participating, you know, making ourselves a part of what's going to happen on the last great day. Now, we could spend all our time talking about the last great day, and there's a lot of scriptures. We'll touch on a few just to make it vivid and come alive. But what is our part today in the last great day? If we are not being Christians, if we don't have the fleshly hearts, if we're not repentant, if we're not so doing right now, we're not going to be a part of the better resurrection. Why is it that the world today has no knowledge whatsoever of the last great day, of the better resurrection? None of those things. They don't know about the great white throne judgment. Why is it just ruled out and it's beyond their mind? Brethren, it's because they don't know their Bible. Their minds are closed to it. They don't know how to put precept upon precept, line upon line, and build on the concepts that are in the Scriptures. They don't know how to build on the truth of God. We have learned a little bit about how to build on the truth of God. And I submit to you that there's still a great deal to learn. And the only restriction to learning a whole lot is us. And it says in Psalm 111:10, I quote that often, it says, a good understanding, every one of us should say, I want to have a good understanding. I want to know what the Bible says. I want the secrets of the Bible to be opened up to me. A good understanding have they who do the commandments. Oh, that. Well, you know, if you don't do the commandments, the book is not going to be opened up to us. It's just going to be closed, just like it was and is to the whole world. Where does it say in the Bible, don't raise your hand, you don't even have to write it down, it's a rhetorical question. Where does it say in the Bible that the seven annual holy days picture the plan of God? Anybody know where it says that? It doesn't. The Bible doesn't say that anywhere. But we know it. We know that the seven annual holy days picture the plan of God. We wouldn't even be able to put the pieces together that we've been talking about if we didn't know that. And yet, the Bible doesn't say anywhere that the seven annual holy days picture the plan of God. And I would imagine that most of us believe it. It comes from, the reason that we know is because of obedience to God's Word. We are here keeping the last great day. We're observing the last great day, which pictures the resurrection of all mankind. But there's no scripture that says that. How did you and I come to know that? Herbert W. Armstrong kept the feast days from 1927 to 1933. And he had no idea what they meant. He was doing it out of obedience. He read in Leviticus 23, you shall keep them. And so he did. He and his wife, Miss Loma. They did it year after year after year. And I would guess that the third, the fourth, the fifth year in doing it, there were days, they had days like we have days, there were days when they kind of asked themselves, what are we doing this for? But little by little, it dawned on them, there's a sequence here, there's something being played out. The rest of the year, when you're keeping the Sabbath, when you're being taught, when you're studying, when you're doing your Bible study, a little piece would come in, and you go, you know what, that fits pretty good with this holy day. And that has to happen before this. And pretty soon, it began to fit together. Holy days indeed do picture the plan of God. Why is the first resurrection a better resurrection? Again, the world does not have a clue. They don't know. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures the 1,000-year rule of Jesus Christ on the earth. The world doesn't want to think about it. They won't believe it. They're not excited about it. We pray for it. We ask God to hasten it. Please send, you know, your son Jesus Christ. Let's get on with it. I've had enough of this world. I'm ready for the next. The last great day pictures the next resurrection. There is a resurrection right before the 1,000 years, and there's another resurrection at the end. The last great day, the great white throne judgment, pictures the second. In the first resurrection, if we overcome, if we truly have hearts made out of flesh, and God's covenant is written on our heart, and we have learned to forgive, and we have learned to reconcile, and we have learned to love our brother, and we are so doing when Jesus Christ comes back, we will live as the bride of Jesus Christ. We will be co-saviors with Jesus Christ. He'll be the Savior. We'll be working with Him, saying to the people of that time, this is the way, walk you in it. You know, protecting and doing all the things that Jesus Christ does, delivering them. And the last great day, the second resurrection, it comes at the end of the 1,000 years. The plan of God is coming together. Now, I don't know at this particular time, there may be some that go, you know, I don't really buy into that, I really don't believe it. Well, you know, there are those that have not come to that understanding. We have correspondence courses. We have literature. It is something that is taught to us. You know, we read just a while ago, you know, on that last great day, Jesus Christ, you know, stood up, said, come unto me. You know, talked about fountains of living water. Well, it takes us a while to get this picture of God's Holy Spirit, sometimes pictured as oil, sometimes a sprinkling, and sometimes as living water. Today, I want to look at some of the clear pictures that we have been given that the world is blind to. But understand this, brethren, the plan of God is on schedule. It's not forgotten by God. It may be forgotten by a lot of people. And a lot of those that we used to go to church with said it wasn't so. The holy days don't need to be kept. Let's forget about them. The commandments don't need to be kept. As soon as you do that, all of a sudden, your life, your faith, your beliefs become hollow, shallow. There's nothing to look forward to except maybe going to heaven. And Jesus Christ says, no man has ascended there. The plan of God has not derailed. It is revealed in the Scriptures to us. Why is the resurrection at the beginning of the millennium a better resurrection or the best resurrection? The saints, those who are there, will be spirit beings. They'll be in the family of God. They'll be the children of God. But more than that, Jesus Christ is one of the children of God. Jesus Christ will be, the Bible calls Him, the Eternal Father. The reason He's called the Eternal Father is because He takes the wife, which is the church, the bride, and makes her His body, and together, Jesus Christ and the church, through the millennium, are bringing many sons to glory. Jesus Christ is the Savior. We understand that. As the wife, the church, the brethren, will be co-saviors. The last great day, today, that we're keeping today, that resurrection is not the best of the resurrections in that it is not the resurrection that is at the beginning of the millennium. Let's understand how it works. The people of this present evil world, of which we've all had our part, you know, we've had it mentioned a couple of times. We were sinners. God loved us while we were yet sinners. They think that they're going to go to heaven or hell or somewhere, but they're not. They're not going anywhere except to the grave. Many generations have gone to the grave. My mother and my father, to use that same example again, they're in the grave. They have run their course. There are billions of people in the graves. There are huge cemeteries where people are buried. And there have been billions in the past, and there are going to be billions more. How do I know there are going to be billions more? Because the 6 or 7 billion that are on this earth, Jesus Christ says that they're going to be totally wiped out. All of them, except for the very elect. That's all that's going to be left. So I would say there are going to be another 7 billion before it's over with. They will see corruption. When you're reading in the Scriptures and you see this mortal must put on immortality, this corruption must put on incorruption, you know, it would be a lot clearer if it said they will rot in the grave. But that's exactly what it means. That's what the corruption means. They're going to see corruption. God, in His mercy, has said, turn over to John chapter 5 and verse 28, brethren. John 5 and verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. And when you see that, you know that it's true. In which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Now, we read elsewhere that there is an order to the resurrections. You know, Christ in his order first. But we get to be a part of that first resurrection. There's going to be a first resurrection. That's the better resurrection. It is to immortal spiritual life of those called, those who are chosen and faithful, the saints, wherever in history they have lived. Some of them were martyred in the time of Smyrna. Well, we've gotten off easier than that. But for those of us who have had it good and healthy and plentiful and prosperous and, you know, lots of gas and nice houses and air conditioning, good lights and everything, we mentioned this the other day, to whom much is given, much is going to be required. Don't ever think we're just going to ease in to the kingdom of God. Much will be required. When? Where? How? It's a good question for us to ask. Now, that's the first resurrection that we're talking about. Here it comes in John 5 and verse 29 at the very beginning. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. Now, that's the better resurrection. That's the resurrection of the saints. And you can include with that the prophets of old, all the prophets, whoever lived, the seers, the men like Moses and Abraham, Jacob and Isaac, all the way back to righteous Abel, not Adam, not Eve, but their son, Cain, no, Abel, yes. Cain will come up on the last great day. Abel will come up in the first resurrection. And then the last great day, it says, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. All right, now that's a terrible translation, because when it says they that have done evil, this is speaking about everybody that's in the world today. It's speaking of you and I before we were called. We were sinners. We were in iniquity. Thankfully, God's a propitiation for our sins. Our sins have been paid for. Our past guilt has been wiped out. We're no longer considered evil by God. So this is just everybody in the world who does not have God as their father. And as Jesus Christ said in John 8 and verse 44, you know, Satan is your father. So they're referred to as evil here. They're reserved unto the resurrection of damnation. Now that sounds horrible. But the reason the resurrection of damnation sounds so harsh and so final, that's because the King James translators did not understand, or the word had a different meaning back then. They didn't understand this Greek word krisis, K-R-I-S-I-S, K-R-I-S-I-S, krisis. It means judgment. It's talking about the resurrection at the great white throne judgment. And they will be no different at the great white throne judgment when they come up out of the grave. I'm talking about no different by their attitude, by their approach, by their mental approach to Jesus Christ than you and I were the day before we were called. We were in the world. We were oblivious to the things of God. They were closed to us. They were something that we couldn't understand. And God the Father did the calling. John 6:44, John 6:65. He drew us and he opened our mind, and God granted us repentance. We didn't get up one morning and say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be as sorry as I'll get out for all the things I've done up till today. You can't do it. You know, that's not who we are. God had to grant us repentance. God had to give us our faith. Then that's exactly the same thing that he's going to do that those that come up. To the resurrection, it should read, they'll come up unto the resurrection of judgment. And that's the great white throne judgment that's being spoken of here. Now, those who have not been called by God have not lost their opportunity for salvation. And that's a problem that we've had in the Church of God down through the decades, is that somehow we look down on those who weren't of us. We're better. We're righteous. You know, we eat right. We sleep right. We don't do this. We don't do that. You know, we're the children of God. It gives us the right to look down on them. brethren, we're exactly like them except for the grace of God. We'd still be out there. Okay? So they're, the only difference between them and us is a time factor as far as the calling of God. They will be called. When they come up out of the grave, what's the first thing that's going to happen? You know, God's Spirit is going to be poured out on all people. You put in your notes Joel 2 and verse 28. God's Spirit will be poured out on all men. We'll see another one in Ezekiel 37 in just a minute. And turn over to Revelation 20. At the end of the 1,000-year millennium, that's a 1,000 years into the future, the millennial rule of Christ, there's going to be another resurrection for the vast majority of those who have lived down through the ages and who have never had the calling of God. They've never had the opportunity to see and believe Jesus. I've got serious concerns about how many of us who call ourselves children of God and in the church of God understand this belief in Jesus Christ. God grants us repentance, and we should say, "Oh, filthy, sinful man of iniquity that I am," and understand that. And I think we grow into that. I don't think we can see it all at once. But then the next step to become a Christian after the repentance is a belief in Jesus Christ. But I think a lot of us felt, you know what? Ever since I was 6 years old, I believed in Jesus Christ. I've always believed in Jesus Christ. You know, seen pictures of him on the cross. You know, heard stations of the cross where he fell down and where he went to Golgotha and all. I believe in Jesus. That's not what believe in Jesus means. That's not talking about the fact that there's a historical personality called Jesus Christ. Do we believe what Jesus Christ taught? You know, are we going to be merciful? Are we going to be forgiving? Or are we going to have the same kind of justice and judgment that Jesus Christ had? Or are we going to have the care of one another according to the commandments that Jesus Christ wants us to have? That's what believe in Jesus Christ is all about. And I think there's some in the church of God that haven't thought that through or made that commitment in their lives. But these people who are at the end of the 1,000 years, who come up out of the graves, all who are in the graves will come forth. They'll come up into what I imagine is going to be a glorious world. It's going to be something that we don't see today. You know, we can think of the things that we mentioned over and over. There won't be any pollution. Won't be, you know, stoplights backing up the traffic. I don't even think that comes close to describing the kind of world they're going to come up in. When God the Father, in concert with Jesus Christ, looked at the creation, when Jesus, all things were made by Jesus Christ, looked at the creation. This is right there at the very beginning of the book of Genesis. They looked at it and they said, "It's very good." And that's not being, there's no hype in that. That's right on the mark. I think things were not only healthy, beautiful, and the climate was perfect and the animals were tame. Human nature was not what we know as human nature, and I can't imagine how people can be any other way than the way that we are. Now, we can think of the best relationships we've had that were intimate, close, loving, faithful, and we might start to get close to the way it was when Jesus Christ finished his work. But he said it's very good. It had tremendous potential. It had everything going for it. I believe that those people, had they not sinned, would have lived 1,000 years. They almost did, you know, for a number of generations. They're going to come up in a glorious world, just like the Garden of Eden. And what's going to be going on when they come up in that resurrection, they're going to come up into what we're calling today the kingdom of God. All this past week, we've been picturing the coming kingdom of God. Jesus Christ established the kingdom of God on earth. That's what they're going to come up into, not New York City, Los Angeles, you know, Hong Kong. They're not coming up into that. Revelation chapter 20, let's pick it up here in verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne." Now, that's where this day, we call it the last great day, and we also call it the great white throne judgment day. "I saw a great white throne." Great, because it's going to include all who have ever lived. White, because Jesus Christ, the God of justice, is going to be ruling a throne. You know, Jesus sits on his throne. "Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, doesn't matter whether you were a king or a slave, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. Well, this is what we're judged according to today. These books of the Bible, thou shalt and thou shalt not. This Bible will be our textbook even 1,000 years from now. Albeit God may add some to it, that'll be His prerogative. But we hope and pray that right now our name is in the book of life. And we've done a complete Bible study on the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now let's go to Ezekiel chapter 37, brethren. In your own time, please read all of Ezekiel 37. You can begin right at the very beginning. This was read on the last great day. It's very appropriate for the last great day. But let's start in verse 5. Thus says the Lord God unto those bones. This is about the valley of dry bones. This is Israel coming back and meet and seeing you, and you know the story, coming back on the bones. Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Right now, my dad has no meat on his bones, I wouldn't think. It's been a long time. He has no breath in his body. I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and bring up the flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and breathe in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Let's drop down to verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Now, you can also do a study, brethren. This Ezekiel's message is to Israel, and we're finally getting it. But it's not only the house of Israel. There are many scriptures that prove that it is all men, and Gentiles are included. But Ezekiel is writing to Israel. It's the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried. All right. Let's talk about today, people that we know. I doubt that there's anyone in here that hasn't known somebody that died of some horrible disease, leukemia, cancer, heart attack, any of those kind of things. They've gotten old. They've gotten sick. They've gotten weak. It's the way God designed these bodies. When you're 40 years old, you're strong. You can conquer the world. You can do anything. You can go from dark in the morning to well after dark at night, and you just keep going. And the good news is that you only lose 2% of your muscle each year. So, you know, when you're 41, you still got 98% of it. You can't tell the difference. But you go 10 years, and you've lost 20%. And you go 20 years past 40, and you've lost 40%. And then the stairs, you know, it seems like somebody's cranked up the gravity, and you finally go, you know what? It's hopeless. I can't make it up the stairs with this load. And it gets worse if you have cancer. You know, you go to Mexico and you get chemo, and you go over here to Philadelphia and you get radiation, you go somewhere else and you get your MRIs. And you know what? If these people could come up from the grave, including my mother, I don't know if my dad would say it, I guess he would. It's hopeless. You know, what's the use? You're going to get old. You're going to get sick. You're going to die. Crime's going to increase. They're going to raise the taxes. It's a hopeless situation. It's hopeless. Don't bring me back to life. I don't need to live again. What are you putting air back in me and giving me life for? It's a hopeless situation. That's exactly what it says. Let's read verse 11 and I'll finish it this time. Then he said unto me, Son of men, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried and our hope is lost. It's a hopeless situation. What are you bringing us back to life for? Therefore, prophesy and say unto them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, and I've opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And I shall put my spirit in you. Now there comes the hope. God's spirit, God's eternal life. Not only God's mind, not only his characteristics of love and compassion, but his his characteristic of eternal life, of being forever powerful, strong, knowledgeable, understanding, wise, merciful, compassionate. The world's not big enough to contain the characteristics of God. I shall put my spirit in you. I have this tied to Joel 2:28 that I mentioned a while ago. God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all men. I shall put my spirit in you, verse 14. You shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. You'll have a piece of land. It won't just be, you know, a shrinking apartment or something. You shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. So the second resurrection is going to be to physical life. They will have God's Spirit, an escrow of it, a token of it, as we do. They have not yet proven themselves. They have not yet overcome. They died in their iniquity, as we saw. So they'll come back in physical life for all of those who were never called by God. And the second resurrection takes place in the period of time that's represented by today, the last great day. And you can tie this to your notes in this message as well, starting off with John chapter 7:37. We touched on that, where Jesus Christ called it the last great day, spoke of rivers of living water, and carry that through all the way to John chapter 10 and verse 21. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. The purpose of the second resurrection is for all people to be called and to be able to know God for the first time. This world doesn't know God. You know, Billy Graham can say, you know, come up to the altar, give your heart to the Lord, and so forth. Those people do not know the true God. They don't know what repentance is. They don't understand that the law of God, you know, leads to life, and the breaking of God's law leads to death. But they haven't been called of God. They're not able to know God. They're not able to be converted. But in the great white throne judgment, those who come up will be called of God. There'll be an epiphany. They'll wake up to it, not just to life. I guess we'll have to wait for the excitement to settle down. You know, I can't wait to see my dad again. You realize I've got to wait 1,000 years to see my dad. Well, as a spirit being, that won't be any step, you know. I'll be able to remember more as a spirit being, so will you. More about your parents, and I'm sure there's going to be a spiritual data bank, you know, that'll be available to us. We'll know what to expect of our grandparents and our great-grandparents. You know, God hasn't forgotten any of that. I'm sure He'll share with us what we need to know. I know that He'll share with us what we need to know. But still, we'll look forward to that day when they come up out of the grave. Going to be a lot of hugs and a lot of tears and everything, and a lot of I can't believe it, you know. For them, it's going to be just like that, you know. I haven't seen my mother in 20 years, more than 20 years. But for her, it's going to be like she took an afternoon nap, you know. And so it's going to be right there. And so they'll have the opportunity to be converted and go on to salvation. And it will be their day of salvation. It's our day of salvation right now. This is our only choice right now. The judgment of God begins at the house of God. This is the only time that we have. We can't say, you know what, I'll just wait to some other time. We can't do that. Let's understand. Yes, today is a day of salvation. It's not the day of salvation. But that in no way means that you and I, who've been called to a knowledge of the truth, are able to say, you know what I'll do? I'll just wait, and I'll be in that resurrection. This one's too hard. This one's too tough. There's too many requirements. I am tired of this. I am worn down. I'll just wait for the other one. There was a person in God's church. There was a lady who once attended with us, and she was fond of saying, I'll never make it in this first resurrection. I'll just wait to the great white throne judgment and qualify with the multitudes. Let's see what it says about that in Hebrews 6:4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, that's talking about, brethren, that's talking about knowing about God, knowing about His truth, knowing about His word, knowing what is required of us. Have we reconciled? Have we forgiven? Have we laid aside every burden, you know, that prevents us from being like Jesus Christ. It's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. That's what we've tasted of, God's Holy Spirit. Then we're made partakers of the Holy Spirit. And they've tasted the good Word of God. God's Word is good. And we love our Scriptures. It's our life. And the powers of the world to come. It's impossible, it said in verse 6, if they shall fall away. I'm going to go back into the world and start doing everything that a carnal person would do. If they shall fall away, it'll be impossible to renew them again unto repentance. You don't get two tries. You don't get to say, okay, I'm going to do it God's way, then quit, go back in the world, break all of God's laws, especially knowing what we know, and then come back later and take up where we left off. Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. Now, we crucified Jesus Christ one time. I crucified Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died to pay for my sins, and we've each said that. You can read about it in Romans 6. We buried the old man of sin, and we rose anew in the newness of life with Jesus Christ. You know, when he rose, we rose. We crucify afresh the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Brethren, God is offering you and me right now the most fantastic gift that will ever exist, the better resurrection. Being the bride of Christ, the wife of Christ, for all of eternity. You know how today everyone looks forward to the Feast of Tabernacles all year? Right now we're going, okay, we're winding down, it's all going to be over with, we'll head for home tonight and tomorrow, and so forth. I believe that in the same way that we look forward to the Feast of Tabernacles right now, I think that through the millennium, that expectation is not going to be so much looking forward to the Feast of Tabernacles as it's going to be looking forward to celebrating the last great day. That's going to be the next big thing. Right now, we're waiting for trumpets. We're waiting for atonement and Satan to be bound. We're waiting for the kingdom of God when Jesus Christ is going to establish the kingdom. We're looking forward to that. So this is our big feast, and we come here and we rejoice in everything. But that'll be past tense when we're in the millennium. We'll be looking forward to the kingdom of God with a fondness and a greater understanding that we will see our loved ones and they will come up anew. I just think that's the way it's going to work. For many of us, it's going to be our opportunity to be reunited with many of our loved ones, you know, our family of many generations. And we'll be there to welcome them into the kingdom of God, which will be at its height, at its perfection, where the world will be beautiful, that so much so that we can't imagine, with God's Holy Spirit and everything. All the brethren, all the people, let me say it that way, all the people who come up on the last great day, they're going to be taught the truth of God from the Bible. I used to ask the question of a Bible class that I had. You know, in the world tomorrow, when you're teaching in the world tomorrow, and there's all this devastation from the wars and the destruction of the earth, and you have the attention of those Israelites who've been, you know, called from the Assyrian highway and the Egyptian highway, and you finally have their attention, what's the first thing that you're going to teach them? What's the very first thing you're going to teach them? You shall not eat pork chops. Well, you'd think so, you know, if you see what the Church of God is most famous for sometimes. No, you know what we're going to teach them? We're going to teach them the Sabbath. Then when you get them coming to church on the Sabbath, then we're going to teach them God's Word, every bit of God's Word. It's going to be the same way at the last great day. We are going to teach the Bible. Billions upon billions of people all over the face of the earth, they're going to keep the Sabbath for the first time. They won't even know what it is. The what? Keep the what? You know, the Sabbath, the seventh day. Then we'll teach them to keep the holy days. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15. We, of the better resurrection, are going to be the teachers. We'll be the rabbis, to use that word from the Scriptures. We'll be co-saviors with our Savior, Jesus Christ, in that day. Every one of them will be going through the salvation process, as we are going through the salvation process right now. They are going to be taught for the first time the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know who's going to be on the front row learning about the salvation of Jesus Christ right after the great white throne judgment, and we begin to teach them on the Sabbath and teach them about salvation and the Holy Spirit and the tree of life? Adam and Eve themselves. They didn't qualify. They never reached out and took of God's Holy Spirit. They didn't avail themselves of it. They were never converted. I imagine Judas Iscariot will be in the group. You know, everybody's going to boo his. He never took of the tree of life. He never had God's Holy Spirit. He was dead before Pentecost came. He was never a converted man. And many people, I believe, who thought they were in the church of God, who we rubbed shoulders with, who the apostasy separated from us, that when they said, you know, go to Sunday, the commandments are done away with, they did away with the commandments, went to Sunday. I don't think they ever knew how to repent. I don't think they believed in the doctrines of Jesus Christ. They must have just been deciding for themselves. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's going to be the same on the day of the great white throne judgment. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. They have to come to salvation. If you want to put that in your notes, it's in Romans 1 and verse 16. We're not going there. We're going over to 1 Corinthians 15. I just want to touch on some things here. The people who come up in the great white throne judgment are going to have to learn this book, and there's a great deal in it. And the way we know things is because God has opened it up for us, little by little, like we said a while ago, a little here and a little there, precept upon precept. And so I think that they will be taught, first of all, what goes spiritually with what they know physically. Now, each one of them will bring a body of data and evidence of what the world was like when they were alive. They'll remember it. If they were killed by Genghis Khan, they'll still remember they were killed by Genghis Khan. Or if they were a slave in the Roman or the Assyrian or Babylonian, they'll remember who they were, what they were. And probably they have heard stories about Adam and Eve, and maybe even heard some of them about the prophets. Some of them never heard anything. But I believe that what they're going to learn in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45, we'll see. They'll find out that Jesus Christ did what Adam couldn't do. It will go back to something that we all have in common, our first ancestor, Adam and Eve. And Jesus is the second man, Adam. And they'll start to learn prophecy and type and anti-type, how Scripture is fulfilled. Prophecy has been fulfilled while they are in the grave. Suppose somebody died, like Lazarus' grandfather. He died before Jesus Christ ever got there. He may have been looking for the hope of Israel, but he died and he was in the grave. Now, I believe that Jesus Christ had a unique privilege from his Father in that there were some that were alive when Jesus Christ was on the earth that Jesus became friends with. They did special things, and Jesus wanted them in the first resurrection. Remember how the graves were opened and some came forth? Maybe they came forth even to conversion to qualify for the better resurrection. And all the rest who had died before Christ, they never saw the first coming of the Messiah. That took place while they are in the grave asleep. What's going on right now? The coming of Jesus Christ, the establishment of the kingdom of God, that all takes place while they're in the grave. So when they come up, a great deal of prophecy would have been fulfilled. Everything, almost everything in the Bible up to the last great day. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. And so it's written, the first man, Adam's made a living soul. The last man, Adam, that's speaking about Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit. Jesus Christ came and did what Adam didn't do. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural. See, spiritual is Jesus, natural is Adam. And afterwards, that which is spiritual, that's Jesus Christ. Verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. as is the earthy, such are they that are earthy, and as the heavenly, such as they are heavenly. They're going to learn, those who come up in that resurrection, they're going to learn that there was the type and the antitype. There was the physical and the spiritual. They will not even know what spiritual is, hardly. We've got a great deal to teach them. Verse 49, and as many as have borne the image of the earthy, that's them. That's all they have borne, the image of the earthy. They have been physical human beings. They will come up in the resurrection. They will still be physical human beings. They have no component, no complement of God's Holy Spirit. But, notice, they have the opportunity. And we have worn the image of the earthy. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And that's the way that it works for them. So they'll see all of these things that are in the Bible open up to them. And they won't have to learn it, you know, piece by piece and wait for it to unfold. We'll be there to say, this is the way, I'll walk you in it. Our job in the better resurrection as spiritual beings is to teach them and to open up their minds. Is God, I think people in God's church sometimes think that God's just going to go, and everybody's fully converted and they don't need to learn. It doesn't work that way. You know, we're not going to wake up in the resurrection and go, wow, you know, I feel like a, you know, huge computer, all this information and knowledge and character and everything. God doesn't work that way. We're going to learn it piece by piece, bit by bit, put it together, you know, and we're going to grow that way. So there's so many stories, so many details in the Bible that are temporal, physical, fleshly, carnal, but they point to the future, the life, the spirit, the everlasting life. Paul said in Romans 5:21, don't turn there, brethren, just as sin has reigned unto death, see, that's in the physical, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. We have to learn spiritually that there's a physical component and a spiritual component. Adam was flesh. Jesus Christ is spiritual. That's the way it's going to go. On the last great day, their minds are going to be opened, not just to life, not just like when we wake up in the morning and say, what time is it and what day is it? Their minds are going to be opened up to spiritual things. That's their calling, just like ours were. Maybe we didn't realize it at first. You know, we learned about tithing. We learned about the Sabbath. We learned about the holy days, and we built, you know, building block. But their minds will be open for the very first time to see the beautiful perfection that exists in God's Word. And they'll see this physical and spiritual reality. Like they'll see Adam was the first man, but Jesus was spiritual. He's not fleshly. In the same way that Adam had this deep sleep, you know, Jesus Christ died. You know, there are pictures that are painted for us. Adam's side was open, and the big piece of meat was taken out of that Eve was made, the flesh and the bones. Jesus' side was opened when he was on the cross. In the same way that Eve was the Hebrew says she was builded, Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. And you just go through all these analogies. You know, Eve was made out of Adam's body. The church is made. The church is the body of Christ. You can go down through there. As in Adam all died, in Christ all will be made alive. You know, the natural body, the spiritual body. We see the picture of Adam and Eve. We see the picture of Jesus Christ in the church. God painted a picture so that even the world can see. Man is able to take part in the great plan of God by bringing children in to the world physically, you know, men reproducing himself. Then they'll find out God is reproducing himself, and that's what this has all been all this time. It is not wasted that they lived 6,000 years ago, that they lay in the ground for an additional 1,000 years, and then they came forth, because they'll see the plan of God. But they'll see that there was a time when man no longer, for the last 1,000 years, battled Satan. You know, their mind's going to be open on the last great day. It's going to be a beautiful time. All those people who have ever lived and not been called, as we are going to rise to a new awakening on the last great day. Brethren, if you and I endure to the end, and we don't break off our engagement, our calling, our course with Jesus Christ, we will be there to welcome them right into a beautiful world of hope. And I'll close with 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's the purpose of the last great day.